Hi, this is Eric Casta with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. I want to thank you for taking time to tune into today's Bearing Precious Seed podcast. We're in the School of Acts. We're in part two of the resurrection module. And I'm so excited to get into this part two. Now, if you haven't taken time, go back to part one if you haven't heard it. Because we lay the foundation with Abraham. Abraham was the father of our faith. When he went to offer up Isaac, his faith in the resurrection power of God, I mean, it was so strong. Abraham knew, if I sacrifice Isaac, God's going to raise him back to life. It was this kind of faith where God and Abraham were mingling together as covenant partners, God in heaven, Abraham on the earth. When you look at that, then we come up into the New Testament where God sends his son, the son of his love, where the wood is put on Jesus's back and he walks up the hill to be sacrificed. Now, when we get into the resurrection of Jesus, there's so much to it. I mean, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the power of God came down and a young boy who had been buried came back to life. And then when Jesus was raised back to life, the Bible says that the graves of many, not all, many received new bodies, and they went into Jerusalem and began to appear to many people. Oh my goodness. God was demonstrating to this wicked city his resurrection power, his resurrection faith, that his faith with Abraham was working a plan and it was going to be fulfilled. Oh, so it's powerful. Now, as we get into this, with that foundation laid, that's where we need to realize that the message, the teaching, the preaching, the declaration, and even the manifestation of resurrection was at the core of the first century church. Jesus was alive. They had seen him. They had eaten with him. And it was the most important thing to these disciples. The last thought I want to make before we start looking at every verse here is the importance. You say, what do you mean? Well, the book of Acts starts with such power and glory, but about 30 years later, 40 years later, Jesus comes to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he begins to give him the revelation that we call the revelation of John or the book of Revelation of the end times. But before he gets into that revelation, he begins to talk to seven churches. He begins to applaud them on things they were doing right. He begins to rebuke them on other things, and in some cases, he's threatening them to remove them. Now, it's important to note that that whole region from North Africa, Turkey, all that area was saturated with Christianity 2,000 years ago. Today, it's a very different story. Why did that happen? Well, was it the Lord was bored and just decided he didn't like that region of the world anymore? No, not at all. No, people stop carrying the baton. They get tired. They get distracted, begin to love the world. They begin to yield to organization and not to the power of God in prayer. And before you know it, the sands of time come and the church disappears. And it ends up somewhere else because the Spirit of God is always looking for someone that's hungry. And so as Christians, 2,000 years later, there's a lot that we need to grasp in the book of Acts. Remember, it's not just a history book. I believe it's a living blueprint. And there are living revelations in this book we need to grab hold of and get them into our spirits. And as we begin to look at each one of these examples, there's 26 of them. We need to look at the nuance or the facet of how resurrection is being preached or even demonstrated. And as we do, as we take time to study it, God is going to begin to build this revelation, Jesus is alive. And as he does, it's going to affect how you pray. It's going to affect how you witness. It's going to affect how you give. It's going to affect how you are when you're alone and nobody's with you. When you have a living revelation, Jesus is alive, you're going to walk with the Lord. And that's what this is about. So let's look at number one, Jesus showed himself alive, Acts 1 verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine being with Jesus after his resurrection? I mean, he was restored as a man, totally God, totally a man. He was restored with the glory he had with the Father before creation itself. And now this Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is overseeing the church, and he's our brother. And he's so interested in us. And when you read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, it was for joy that Jesus endured the cross and despised its shame. I believe being with Jesus after his resurrection, there was so much joy, so much peace, so much of the presence of God. Wouldn't you just have loved to have been in those meetings with him, listening to him teach about the kingdom of God? Now, there are 12 occurrences that we need to look at of where Jesus actually came and he appeared to people or groups of people. So number one, Mary Magdalene, that's Mark 16, verse 9. The very first person he revealed himself to was to Mary, Mary Magdalene. And she became the first preacher of resurrection. That's amazing. Number two, Mary and the other women, Matthew 28, verse 9. When you read this, you realize that Jesus appeared first to Mary, then the other ladies drew close and then realized who he was, and they all fell at his feet and worshiped him. Number three, Peter. Peter had a personal one-on-one time with the Lord, Luke 24, 34. Number four, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Mark 16, 12 through 13, Luke 24, 13 to 31. Number five, Jesus reveals himself to the apostles, but minus Thomas, John 20, 19 and 20. Number six, to all the disciples with Thomas, John 20, verse 26. Number seven, to the 11 disciples in Galilee, Matthew 8:28, verse 16 and 17. Number eight, disciples and others, Luke 24:36. Number nine, to seven disciples fishing, John 21:1-2. Number 10, to James. So Jesus had a one-on-one encounter with James. So he had a one-on-one with Peter, and he had a one-on-one with James. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. The Bible says, number 11, 500 disciples had an encounter with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And then number 12, Paul. Now, this was later, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. So Paul had a one-on-one with Jesus as well. And, it's just powerful. Now, when I think about this, Peter, James, and John, they were kind of the chief leaders of these 12, or maybe you could say 11, original disciples. But we only have here Jesus appearing to Peter, a one-on-one with Peter, and then a one-on-one with James. And I'm saying, well, Lord, why didn't you have a one-on-one with John? And then as you get quiet, you just listen. And then I'm sure the Holy Spirit will take you to the book of Revelation and say, I had a one-on-one with John as well. I just waited and gave him the book of Revelation in that one-on-one. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? These three men. Number two, let's go on. Witnesses of his resurrection, Acts 1, verse 22. Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, the first thing that you need to understand here is that there were other people that followed Jesus and loved him. Remember, there were 70 other disciples that were sent out. They weren't the original 12. There were 70 who went out and preached the gospel as well. But there were many more who followed Jesus and loved Jesus. So in this, here we see these 11 apostles. They realized how crucial the message of resurrection is. It was at the core of the church. And they said in order to ordain someone to this sacred position of service, they must also be a witness of his resurrection. And it wasn't just his resurrection. They said the priority is they have to also have seen his baptism, where Jesus went into the water and then the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came down and the voice of God came. So this was the criteria, the requirement of what these men believed should be the criteria of ordaining a person into an apostolic position. Powerful. Resurrection. Let's go to number 3. Peter preached resurrection. Now, this is going to be the first example of preaching resurrection. Acts 2, verse 24. Peter declares whom God hath raised up, and he wasn't holding back. I mean, he was cutting the atmosphere with this message. God hath raised Jesus up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Jesus is alive, but more than that, he is life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:4, it declares that in him was life. So one thing we need to understand here, and it delves into the wisdom of God, is that God's life has no opposite to it. We often think life and the opposite is death, but not with the life of God. Death is not the opposite to the life of God. There is no opposite to his life. And that's the wisdom of the Father, is that if Jesus becomes a man, the Word of God becomes flesh and dies, suffers for us through death, death could not hold him. And that was the golden string that Satan didn't understand. And that's why the message of resurrection, the message of life, is crucial to the church. Number 4, Peter's preaching resurrection. He's preaching it from the Psalms, Acts 2, 31 and 32. Peter declares, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, whom God raised up, we are his witnesses. Now, Peter is taking Old Testament revelation. In fact, this is coming from the Psalms. It's coming from King David. David, 1,000 years before, had a word of God's wisdom. He was looking into the future, and he was declaring the resurrection of Christ. And so here is Peter. He doesn't have a New Testament Bible. It hadn't been written yet. But it shows you how powerful the Old Testament is. He's preaching from the Psalms, and the power of God is moving. And I think about Peter. As a little boy, he grew up in the synagogue. He'd heard all these stories. And now think about it. He has seen this come to pass in his life. In fact, 1 John 1:1, John, I think he makes it very clear. He says it very simply like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Peter had listened to Jesus. He heard Jesus. He saw him die. He saw him raised. He even touched him with his own hands of the word of life. Oh, it must have just, I don't know if Peter could sleep at night as he laid in bed thinking about what he was experiencing, seeing the Messiah. I love it. Number 5, Peter declares resurrection. Acts 3:15. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter was declaring two truths. He says, we're witnesses that you killed him. He's talking to religious leaders. And he says, we're witnesses that he is alive. So powerful. You know, these religious leaders had not only demanded Jesus' death, but they were present at his crucifixion. They watched him die. These same leaders, they were agitated at the miracles that they were hearing occurring. In Acts chapter 3, obviously the crippled man just outside of the temple, he was restored. His legs were restored, and now he's walking and jumping. He's praising God. So these are the kind of miracles that Jesus was doing. And so these men, they heard that the tomb was empty. They had to pay some of the guards off, you know, to say, you know, we'll give you money, please go lie. But they still had to face the fact that the tomb was empty. And now they're hearing their miracles happening. The miracles that Jesus had done, they're happening again. And so in this, Peter begins to declare resurrection. I'm telling you, as Christians living in the day we live in, we've got to get this revelation in us. It changes everything. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, resurrection came. And that's why we have to study this first. Let's go to number 6. Acts 3, verse 26. The Bible says, "Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities." Now, this is important because Peter is touching into a word of God's wisdom, meaning there's a gift of the Holy Spirit operating here. And Peter says, "Unto you first." Now, Peter didn't have a clue what he was saying. "Unto you first," meaning the Jews, and then the Gentiles. Now, when you get into Paul's epistles, he brings this revelation to further light that God's plan was the Jews first, but then to the Gentiles. So Peter doesn't understand this until we get over to Cornelius and he watches the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These guys, these Gentiles, these Romans begin praying in other tongues, and the power of God is just so manifest. So Peter, he begins with a gift of the Holy Spirit unto you first. Of course, he didn't have understanding. And then he begins saying, "God having raised up his son Jesus, he sent him to bless you." So he's tying the resurrection to blessing. And it's the same in our lives. As we begin to focus on resurrection life, you and I are going to see the blessings of God begin to flow on a whole new level. Oh, so powerful, so powerful. Let's move on to number 7. Jewish religious leaders, they're grieved. Acts 4, verse 2. Being grieved, meaning the religious leaders, that the disciples had taught the people and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. There were many reasons why Jerusalem's religious leaders were grieved at the message of resurrection. First, the devil who had worked through these religious hierarchy, these religious leaders, he was still feeling the bruising that he had received at the resurrection. Now think about that. Jesus' heel had crushed his head. Second, those religious leaders who killed Jesus were now witnessing the power that was released through the preaching of Jesus' name, backed by the message of his resurrection. Now I want you to grab this. They were declaring the name of Jesus and the authority of that name, and they were declaring it with the power of resurrection. Those two powerful revelations, when they're mixed together, it restores power to the church. These religious leaders feared this message greatly, and they sought to stop it. Third, they were under condemnation for what they had done to the Messiah. Just as Joseph's brothers bore the guilt of selling their brother to Egypt as a type of killing him. Now, I want you to think about it. Joseph being sent to Egypt was a type and a shadow of Jesus dying at the hands of the Gentiles and being raised back to life, being preached to all the Gentile nations, and then he's going to reveal himself to his brothers, the Jews. Very powerful. Those are the days we're living in. Jerusalem has been reestablished, Everything now is moving back. The time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. And Jesus is getting ready to reveal himself to his brothers, the physical seed of Abraham, and he's going to do it in Jerusalem. That's why we need to keep our eyes on Jerusalem. Now let's go to number 8, Acts 4, verse 10. And unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Once again, we see the authority of Jesus' name backed by the power of his resurrection. So his name is being used in faith, not only declared, but it's being used as a weapon. What kind of a weapon? A weapon of healing, a weapon of forgiveness. And this weapon is empowered by resurrection. Once again, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage me. The message of resurrection backed with the name of Jesus, there's not a force that can stop it. John 14, verse 13, Jesus had declared, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus told them, use my name. It's a mighty weapon. And they did. Let's go to number 9, Acts 4, 33. With great power they declared the resurrection. Oh, now let's read the verse. The Bible says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I love that. The Bible says great grace and great power. And when you look at that, you think, well, God's vision for the church must be summed up in the word great. And I think that's important as we're talking about witnesses of resurrection. Here again, we got to look at the nuance. We need to look at the facet of what the Bible is saying about resurrection. And we need to realize God's vision for the church is the word great. Great power, great grace. Let's go to number 10. Acts 5, verse 30 to 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. He's declaring it. Whom you slew and hanged on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And I think the biggest takeaway here, the nuance we need to grab hold of is this. Peter said, we're witnesses, but so is the Holy Spirit. And everybody that calls on the name of Jesus, that believes upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in them and he's a witness. Now think about the power in this. It is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus back to life. And where is he? He's on the inside of me. He's on the inside of you. The very one, God, the Holy Spirit, who raised up Jesus, who went into the very pit of the earth, is now residing in you and me. And as we wait upon him, guess what? He begins to fine-tune our witness with his witness. And as we began to see his influence in us, we become mighty proclaimers of resurrection power. That is wonderful. Listen, let's stop there for now. That's enough. Go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more information there. And remember, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. God bless you. Bye-bye.